We've come through the creation of the world. We've come through the fall of man, the Tower of Babel, actually Noah's Ark happened first, and then the Tower of Babel, and then Babel or Babel, however you like to say it. It's tomato, tomato, really. And then the life of Abraham and all of the very significant, profound things that happened in his life that have bearing upon us today. This is where we find the foundations of our faith, is in the book of Genesis. That's where faith began. That's where the story of God began. And so that's why we are taking the time to look in depth at the principles that we find in Genesis so that we can apply those principles to our lives today and understand the broader scope that what they mean for us now, and how to defend those principles, how to explain them. Well, the reason we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman is because God only created a man and a woman and said, this is marriage, be fruitful and multiply. That's the definition of marriage because that's what God says it is. It doesn't matter what the court says. But here we are now, Abraham has passed away, and now we are getting into the life of Isaac. And we talked about Jacob and Esau last time. We talked about a birthright bargain. And today, we're going to open chapter 26 with a profound thing that happens in Isaac's life. But first of all, we really need to ask God to give us understanding of his word, so let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, we are grateful to you for the truth that we find here in your word. Lord, that we don't have to depend upon our own perceptions of what is true and what is real, but that you give us an objective standard of truth. And we rejoice to know that, Lord. We rejoice to have it. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the word now, to cause these seeds of truth to implant deep in our hearts, and that they would bring forth glory unto you. Dear God, we thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would be glorified through our time in your word. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me as we read the first five verses of chapter 26 in Genesis. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You may be seated. This message today is called Descendant Blessings. Descendant Blessings. It's the 69th message from the book of Genesis. There's some very valuable teaching here for us to glean. There's another first. We've been trying to notice all the firsts that we run into along here in Genesis. There's another one here. There's also two vital truths that balance each other out that are explained to us in this part of the scriptures. First of all, we should notice that the promise is repeated. Verse 3 and 4, the promise is repeated. You see, this is a quote. God is restating the promise that he made to Abraham about his descendants possessing the land, and especially that part about his seed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a very profound prophecy. As we talked about back when God gave it to Abraham, that's really referring to Jesus Christ himself. This is the first time that this has happened, that a covenant has been repeated to the descendant, that the child of the faithful man has that promise repeated to him. You think about the godly men that have been so far in the history of the world here up to this point, Adam, Noah. Adam's promises were not repeated to Seth. Noah's promises were not repeated to his three sons. It was up to those guys to hand down the word, hand down the promise of God, but that was not repeated from God himself to the child of the righteous man. That's the first time this has happened, this restating of the promise. I think that it's significant that God repeats the promises to Isaac and doesn't depend upon Abraham just to tell his son what God told me once a long time ago. He doesn't depend upon Abraham's telling his son, even though I'm sure Abraham did. God comes directly to Isaac, eventually. I mean, at this point, Isaac is upwards of 60 years old. He's over 60. Because his sons had been born. In fact, he's probably pushing 70 or 80 at this point because his sons had been born and had already completed their birthright bargain. So we don't know exactly how old Jacob and Esau were in the last chapter when they traded, when Esau foolishly traded his birthright for one single bowl of porridge. They might have been older teenagers. We're not sure. But we know that Isaac was 60 when they were born. But what's interesting about this is that it indicates to us that the Lord treats each of us as individuals. God individually speaks to Isaac. Isaac has his own relationship with God. He cannot just carry along on the power of his father's walk. He has to establish his own walk with the Lord. And I think that's very significant. It's significant that once again the promise of the coming Messiah is made directly to Isaac from God's mouth. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The true seed of Abraham is not his Jewish descendants. The true seed, the eternal seed of Abraham is Christ himself. And that's what was meant when God promised Abraham that his seed shall bless the world. And God is making the same promise to Isaac again. That's very powerful. It's very powerful just to be in the group of people that is in the direct line of Christ himself. By my count, starting with Abraham, there's only 40 people mentioned in the Bible. There's only 40, well, I guess you have to count the other side of Joseph's, of Jesus' family. But in Matthew, I counted 40 names from Abraham down to Joseph. 40 guys that are listed as in the direct line of Christ. In all the history of the world, 40 people, maybe 80 if you count Mary's side of the family, but some of those people were duplicated on Mary's side. So anyway, it gets a little complicated, but it's not very many, folks. In the history of the world, how many people have existed? Billions upon maybe trillions and trillions of people that have existed since the history of the world, and it's less than 100 that can say they were in the direct line of Christ. And Isaac is one of those guys. So that's important. It's important to note that. The promise is repeated to Isaac. He has his own walk with God. One of the most significant things then that I want us to notice is in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, because God himself said to Isaac, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, it'd be powerful to us to figure out what's the difference between the voice of God, the charge of God, the commandments, the statutes, and the laws. But I want us to focus on the first word of this verse, because. For this reason, God is giving this blessing to Isaac. He's imparting again the oath he made to his father directly to Isaac because Abraham was righteous. And that is the second thing, the impact of righteousness. The impact of righteousness is multi-generational. Because Abraham obeyed, his descendants reaped the reward and continue to reap the reward, I might add. Because of Abraham's righteousness. That is powerful. He was a righteous man. His righteousness was imputed to him because of his faith. And that righteousness has a profound impact upon his son and brings lifelong benefits to Isaac because of Abraham's righteousness. God could have said, because you have served me so faithfully these last 60, 70 years. He could have said, because, you know, you've never done anything wrong. There's no, you know, unrighteous behavior listed of Isaac's life yet, at this point at least. But why did God say, I'm giving this blessing, I'm imparting this oath to you, this is my promise to you, Isaac, because your father obeyed me? That's powerful. That's powerful. That's significant. It's because of Abraham's life that Isaac was blessed. What's our lesson for us? How we live today impacts our children tomorrow. How we live now has a multi-generational impact upon our children, our children's children, and on down the line. This principle is proclaimed throughout Scripture. In case you think I'm just sort of stretching this verse to say something it doesn't say, let's look at Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. It's his children that receive the blessing of his following after God. How about another one? Psalm 128. First three verses of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, that doesn't mean that they get all green complected, you know, sitting around the table. When it says that they're to be like olive plants, it means that they will be bountiful. They will prosper. The olive tree was a symbol of blessing. And then, of course, one of the very famous examples of this principle is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Speaking of graven images, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then the next verse is very important to connect to. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If you love the Lord and keep his commandments, mercy is shown upon thousands of generations, whereas iniquity is visited upon the third and fourth. I think that's important to notice. But that's the principle explained so many different ways in Scripture, that the way we live has an impact upon our descendants, our children, and on down. It's kind of like a business owner that puts effort, puts in the sweat, starts a company from scratch. He establishes a customer base and then passes his business on to his child. And that child then has a head start, has a leg up. He's got advantage against his competition of the same generation because he's already got a customer base. He's already got, you know, capital invested. He doesn't have to work as hard because his father has already paid the price, or his mother, whatever it may be. That's what this is like. Abraham put in the effort. Abraham got to know God from scratch. He followed after God. He obeyed his voice, kept his statutes, and his son Isaac reaps the blessing and the reward. This is important, that we live and think multi-generationally, that we don't think only about the here and now, that we don't even think about our own life. When I die and go to heaven, I'm done. I am touching the future today when I invest myself into my children or into some children in your life, someone you know. We're touching the future. We are touching the future today through the way that we live. Thinking multi-generationally requires vision, planning, patience, strategy, and perhaps most importantly, faithfulness to God's Word. If we will live faithful to God's Word and the principles that He explains so clearly, over and over again in the Word of God, if we'll be faithful to those principles, we will reap multi-generational rewards. Our descendants will look back and our name will be a legend in our family. I have a legend in my family, more than one. Glenn Horner comes to mind. But the one I often think of is my great-grandfather Lettingham, who was a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, proclaimed God's Word, and we still talk about him today. Still talk about the good man that he was and the vision that he had for his family of five generations of preachers coming from him. That for five generations there would be a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel, in his family. That's multi-generational thinking. That's the long game. That's advanced strategy. That's asking God for something that will not happen until I'm dead and gone. That's a vision that incorporates more than just one generation. And it works the negative way too. You see, even those secret sins that we think just affect me, or it's just between me and God, even those secret sins have an impact upon our children and our grandchildren and on down the line. It's not just me that's ever impacted by my sin. All of my family is impacted when I do wrong. This vision of multi-generational impact often takes several generations before it's realized. And we need to start thinking that way. The impact of righteousness is immense. And it was displayed here for us in Isaac's life. But there's a balance to that truth. That's a powerful principle that we all ought to remember at all times. But there's an important balance to that as well. And that leads us to look at the required response. The required response to God's blessing upon Isaac is obedience. God promises blessings upon Isaac, but it's not without an implied obedience that he has to follow. Imagine if Isaac had just ignored what God said. Imagine if he just said, you know what, I'm not going to stay here. I'm just going to go ahead and go on down to Egypt because that's where I think I ought to go. Or if he just said, you know, my dad, he followed this crazy God. I don't believe God. I don't trust God. I'm going to do my own way. You think that he would have been given all of these beautiful promises and blessings? No. A response of obedience is required. We each have accountability to God. Isaac was accountable to God for his actions. The promise of blessing could have been rejected. His actions had bearing upon the fulfillment of that promise. Isaac didn't have a get-out-of-jail-free card. He couldn't just decide to live however he wanted to live and then just, well, you know, I'm Abraham's son. When the day of accounting comes, he had to give an account. God's kingdom doesn't work on nepotism. You don't get to just do whatever you want to, and then, you know, judgment day, and you say, well, yeah, Jesus, I know I did all those bad things, but you know who my daddy is? Yeah, that doesn't work. It might work some places in this world, but God doesn't take that. Oh, but wait a minute. My great-grandfather was E.E. Lettingham. He did a whole lot of cool stuff. You know, I ought to get by with what I'm doing, right? Oh, my grandpa was Glenn Horner. You've heard of him, right? He was awesome. So I get by. I get a wink and a nod, right? A little slap on the wrist, no big deal, right, Jesus? That's not the way it works, folks. That's not the way it works. It didn't work that way for Isaac, and it doesn't work that way for us. Our lesson is that we are responsible to God for our own actions. Let's go back to our illustration of the business owner. This young man has been given a prosperous business that his dad invested in, sweat hard for, worked hard to establish a good customer base, and then he decides to change the business model. He decides to cut corners, cook the books, and treat his customers badly. He's not going to get a pass. He's going to burn up whatever head start he got in the success in the business world through his poor actions. He's got to follow the pattern of life that his father laid down for him in order to see that success realized. The same character that caused the success of the business, caused it to grow, is required from the descendant, from the inheritor. He has to behave that way too if he wants to continue to see the same results. This principle is explained in greater detail in Ezekiel 18. I'd like us to turn there because as I was studying this, I just thought that this is a powerful, powerful principle that we all need to remember. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. We're going to read a few verses here. It just fits in so well with this principle of required obedience. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath deviled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just and shall surely live, saith the Lord God. That's a really good list of a very just and righteous way to live. Those things, if you were to study them out and apply them to our lives today, would be a really powerful list of how to live justly, how to live a righteous life. And then in verse 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination. He hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. His Skip down to verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now here's some hope here in the next verse. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So see, God declares very clearly that we are all responsible to him for our actions and our behaviors. And we have no right to ride upon the coattails of our righteous or unrighteous parents toward either blessing or cursing. Yes, our lives have an impact upon our descendants, but ultimately, we are all responsible to God, and we shall live or die based upon our choices in this world. And of course, no righteousness is found apart from Christ. We must all choose to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's only in him that we can find the righteousness that God intends for us to have. But that's why it's so important that we understand that these two truths are connected to each other. That our lives now impact our children and bring to them good or evil based upon our choices. But that we are also responsible for our choices, regardless of how godly our parents were, or grandparents, or great-grandparents. We are responsible to God to do what is right. So will we choose death or life? It doesn't matter how righteous an ancestry we have, how spiritual our grandparents are, or how much our mother prays and sends us to Sunday school. Will you, yourself, put faith in God for salvation? Will you find the life that is promised us in God's Word? Will we live? That's our choice. So the lesson today that we learn from this blessing bestowed upon Isaac, we learn that God thinks multigenerationally, but God deals with us each in an individual way. That God imparts blessings upon our descendants for our righteous life. That it's because Abraham was righteous that Isaac received this blessing. And it's because of the godly and holy way that we live and conduct ourselves that our descendants can be greatly, greatly blessed. But it's also incumbent upon each one of us to be responsible for the way in which we live. And that our choices fall ultimately upon our own head. Our death or our life is dependent upon who we look to, who we are trusting in for our righteousness. Are we trusting in our godly parents? Are we trusting in all the righteousness handed down to us that's a blessing and a joy that we get to receive? Or are we trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone to make us holy, to be able to pass down benefit to our children? Who are we trusting in today? That's the key. That's the key. Where does my faith rest? It needs to rest in Christ alone. It cannot rest in my godly, wonderful, beautiful, attractive, generous, lovely parents. Or aunt. My wife's sister is here today, and her friend. My mother's sister. Sorry. I think about my wife so much, I get her confused all the time. Thanks. I learned from the best. So it doesn't matter how godly they have been. Even though I'm grateful for the righteousness passed down to me, the righteous lineage and inheritance that I have received. That's not what I'm trusting in this morning to keep me out of hell, to keep me walking the narrow path, to keep me walking in holiness before God. I'm trusting in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of His name. The hope that we have is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So yes, pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness so that you can give your kids a leg up on the competition maybe, so that they can receive some blessings. But ultimately, remind them that they are responsible to God for their behavior and their choices. That's what Isaac had to be reminded of. Isaac was required to obey. It wasn't enough just that his father bestowed a great blessing upon him. It wasn't enough that his dad was thinking multi-generationally and that God was carrying out a vision that incorporated multiple generation after generation after generation. That wasn't enough. Isaac had to obey himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we greatly receive the truth of your word and we seek to apply it in our lives and make it real. Make it, live it out in our daily life. And we pray that you give us grace to do that with these principles today. Give us grace, Lord, to walk in a righteous way, to live in a holy life. Help us to trust in you, not to trust in any other person, any other man, any other thing. Help us not to justify our sin because of our wicked parentage. Help us, Lord, to stand upon our own two feet before you. And when it comes to judgment day, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to impart this principle to our children, to our loved ones, to our circle of influence. Help us to live this way, Lord. We pray that you would do this for the glory of your name and for the honor of your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.